I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Genesis. If you have your Bible open to Genesis chapter 37, we'll begin in just a moment with verse 1 in Genesis chapter 37. For those of you who are perhaps more familiar with the Bible than others, you know we're taking on here the life of Joseph beginning in the 37th chapter of Genesis. And I'm dealing with a series of messages I've entitled, This Child Knows. This Child Knows. And we've looked at the life of Timothy and what he knew before he ever left home. And now he faced what he faced with great faith in God. We've looked at the life of Moses and how God superintended in the life of Moses providentially. So Moses would have things in his heart that he needed on which he could build and increase his faith in the true and living God. We're going to spend two messages on the life of Joseph. And then I'm going to deal with Daniel and a very familiar passage that you know about Daniel. But then an unfamiliar story of a little girl who learned how to live for God before she left home. I want you to imagine that you meet someone who has great faith in God and you say of that someone, this child knows. We've got to work hard at the task God's given us as parents to prepare our children while they're home so that they will be able to stand true for God when they leave our homes. And one of the great burdens that's placed upon us is that so many parents we work with are doing nothing to help their children spiritually, very little to help them in any other way. And because of our outreach and what we're doing to reach boys and girls for Christ and challenging them to be brave boys and girls for the Lord, much of what parents are doing, we're trying to do while we're trying to help parents take hold of their responsibility and do what God has given them to do. And there's a twofold plan there, not only to reach the children while the parents are not reaching them, but to train the parents so that they will eventually come along and do what God has given them to do as a parent. The life of Joseph reveals to us one of the most beautiful lives ever lived. Joseph's life was truly amazing. Truly amazing. We never know from beginning to end what God is going to do. We hope for the best. We pray for the best. But here is a child that God used to actually save the world from starvation. Think of that. One little boy, so mightily used of God, and in every step of the way, he honored the Lord. We're talking about his great faith in God, even to this day, centuries and centuries after he lived. He had no written revelation of God's Word like we have. He didn't have a completed Bible like we had. He had the stories that were shared to him in his home, true stories about the true God that were fixed in his heart and mind to help him anchor his faith in the Lord. God begins our introduction of Joseph in the 37th chapter like this. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. I want you to notice something God puts on the surface of this passage for us. When he mentions the father of Joseph in verse 1 of chapter 37, he is referred to as Jacob. When we come down to verse 3, in the same chapter, his new name is given to us, Israel. I believe the Lord is reminding us that Joseph's father is a changed man. Not the trickster, the schemer, the supplanter that he had been. But now in this mature time in life, he is a prince with God. The brethren of Joseph have a real problem, it appears, with Joseph, but that's not really the problem. They express their problem with hatred toward Joseph, but the real issue is with their father. They cannot live peaceably with their father's prejudice, or at least what appears to be the prejudice the father shows to their brother Joseph. Now, God has an amazing thing to do with Joseph's life. And you and I will never be able to figure out all the details and to solve all the puzzles and find out the way all twists and turns lead in this special assignment God has for Joseph. Occasionally something happens in the life of a child in a home and there are other children there. And it seems that a parent may favor a child because of something that has happened. But occasionally something is going on that seems beyond the pale for us. We just cannot understand why a parent would give such attention to some child and perhaps feel in their heart they're directed of God to do it. But then later we learn that what that child will go through and how God uses that child caused a need for that kind of attention early on. Joseph is 17 years old when he's taken from his family. He will spend 93 years of his life in Egypt. No one would ever imagine, if they'd entered into that home that day, that this boy, born to Rachel, the beloved wife of Jacob, Joseph and his younger brother Benjamin, remember she died giving birth to Benjamin, will be taken from his home by his own family, sold as a slave, and spend a lifetime away from those that he loved. The last 17 years of his father's life will be spent with Joseph. I want us to turn to the end of the story just for a moment. If you follow me all the way through to the book of Genesis, chapter 50. Joseph dies here at the ripe old age of 110. Jacob lived to be 147 years old. And the last 17 of those 147 years, he spends with Joseph in Egypt. And the Bible says in verse 26 of Genesis, chapter 50, so Joseph died being 110 years old. And they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now remember, his bones are going to be taken from Egypt, and he's going to be buried someday in the promised land. But if you go into chapter 1 of the book of Exodus, the amazing story of Joseph seems to come to an abrupt end as far as his favor with the Pharaoh of Egypt, because the Bible says in chapter 1 of Exodus and verse 8, now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. The new king that did not know Joseph. I want us to give attention to what happened in the life of Joseph that prepared him to face what he faced in life. And these were things that had to be put into a foundation in his life. As a boy, as a young teenage boy that would be snatched from his home at age 17 when he was sold as a slave. A foundation that would have to last a lifetime. In other words, prepared him to live for God before he ever left home. We lose sight sometimes of the fact that God gives us just a little window, just a tiny window to work in the lives of our children. And many parents live a life of regret because they did not take advantage of that tiny window in the lives of their children. They think, well, if they live to be old men or old women, and I, as a parent, live to be an older man, an older woman, then we'll have lots of time together. But we don't have all that time to put the foundation in that prepares them to face what they're going to face in life. I want to point out a few things about Joseph's life in this particular message, and then we're going to change the scene because things do change. Egypt becomes the breadbasket of the world, and Joseph must begin to deal with people coming to him, of whom will be most prominently his own brothers who sold him, who will come to him for life. If we live and the Lord doesn't come, we'll have to get to that the next time we're together. But I want you to follow along here and mark some things in your Bible as we see the test that Joseph had to be prepared for. The first thing I want you to make note of is that Joseph had to deal with those he loved most in life, but not the kind of dealing you'd think of. The Bible says that they were in Dothan tending the sheep, and in chapter 37, we'll pick up the story in verse 17, and the man said, "They departed thence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan." Now here comes this 17-year-old boy, brother, if you would, walking across the field to greet his brothers. And the Bible says in verse 18, "And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him." Perhaps you're familiar with the rest of the story. How Reuben intervened. How a decision was made. They wouldn't kill him on the spot, but they would just put him in a pit. And then they took him from that pit because they happened to see that merchantmen, traders and merchants were traveling on that route toward Egypt. And they seized the opportunity to sell him to Ishmaelite and Midianite merchantmen. And the Bible says, as we pick up that part of the story in verse 28 of the same chapter, "Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned." Now, Reuben, remember, intervening, and Reuben returns. He's got a certain plan. He'd made a plan. You find that up in verse 21 and 22. That Reuben had planned to come back and get Joseph out of the pit and deliver him safely back home. But when Reuben gets back, Joseph's gone. We learn that these brothers actually sat near the pit and ate their meal and listened to Joseph scream and cry and beg them not to do this to him. But when Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes, and he returned unto his brethren and said, "The child is not, and I, whither shall I go?" And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." And he knew it and said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. How do you prepare a child for this kind of treatment from those he loves most in life? You never imagine that the people that you hold dearest would ever hurt you. You could never imagine that the people you love the most would treat you the worst. But there are people, no doubt, listening to the sound of my voice who have gone through experiences in life having received some sort of bad treatment from someone that was dear to them, someone they expected everything else from but got the worst from. Joseph had to deal with this. I want you to hold your place here just for a moment and turn with me back to our verse, what I call a key verse, that Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And the Bible says in verse 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. You could say of Timothy, "This child knows. He knows the Holy Scriptures." And I think you could say of Joseph, there's something in his heart that's going to see him through even this ordeal of rejection from those he loved most in life. Let's go to a second thing. He's in strange surroundings, new and strange surroundings. Quite difficult for a child, a young person. The Bible says they took him to Egypt. And in verses 35 and 36, "And his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him," speaking of comforting Jacob, "but he refused to be comforted, and he said, 'For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning.' Thus his father wept for him." And the Holy Spirit changes the scene. We've looked at the home place, and now God reminds us, well, what about Joseph? "And the Midianites sold him into Egypt, unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's, and captain of the guard." Of all places, why this place? Strange. Egypt, the powerhouse of the world. They look different from the Hebrews. They act different. They worship differently. And here this young man has been placed in a circumstance that's entirely different from everything else he's known in life. What's going on? Sometimes you find one of your children saying to you, "I'm going to have to go to another city or another place. I'm going to have to live in unfamiliar surroundings." Or maybe it's a simple something like going off to college. They're meeting people they've never seen before. I want to ask you something. Do you ever think about what will cause them to live for God in strange surroundings? It's going to happen. And we have a window of opportunity to make sure this child knows what he needs to know. This child knows what she needs to know to deal with those strange surroundings. So he goes into Potiphar's house. And the Bible continues the story. I think it's for our blessed benefit. And one of the great temptations in life comes to him. Potiphar is a man of means. He has a wife, evidently, who is a very lustful type of woman. And now Joseph, in the height of his youth, is tempted to give away his sexual purity. And I want to tell you that the decision to deal with Potiphar's wife, the way he dealt with Potiphar's wife as she pressed him daily, was made in his heart before he ever left home. He overcame the temptation to blame his brothers for everything. And now he's dealing with this great temptation to give up his sexual purity. The Bible says, as the woman pressed him, Joseph, chapter 39, verse 1, Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Verse 3, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand." Verse 6. "And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored." God gives us that little note before we walk on this scene we're about to walk into. He reminds us that Joseph was still a pure young man. And a goodly young man. And intended to do what's right In the very words of Scripture, Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. In verse 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wanteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There's none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You see where he found the strength for this? Somebody said, well, he recognized that she was Potiphar's wife and he did not want to commit a sinful act with another man's wife. Well, that's not the great thing that dealt with his heart. He said, "I cannot do this great wickedness and sin against God." And sin against God. If you want to keep a pure heart, it has to be from a commitment made to God. Somehow or another, when we're telling our children about the Lord and we're talking about Jesus Christ and His greatness, they must come to the point where they have their own experience with God, where God deals with them. They're not going to do this just because of us. Because Satan will pass a door 1,000 times to catch it just cracked open just once. And in our weakest moment to bring his greatest temptation. But you see, the woman, no matter how beautiful, no matter what the situation was, where no one perhaps would know but Joseph and Potiphar's wife, Joseph lived his life in the ruling presence of Almighty God. And he said, "God sees and God knows. And I have a relationship with God and a fellowship with God. I cannot do this against my God." These are the kinds of lessons people must learn for themselves. You could truthfully say, if you stood and watched that scene unfold and watched Joseph's response and his faithfulness to God, you could say, "This child knows." What's he know? He truly knows the Lord. I love it when children come to church. I love it when families read the Bible with their children. I love it when we pray together as families. But there has to become a moment, there has to come a moment in the life of the child when that child truly knows the Lord and his own personal accountability to the Lord. That's what we find here. But we can hardly get beyond this scene till we find another. And that's when we're falsely accused. How can you continue as a Christian, as a believer, when you're falsely accused? Joseph did the right thing. He should be rewarded. That's not what happened. The Bible says, if you follow the account here, in verse 10 of the same chapter, "And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her." Isn't it interesting how God adds that part to the sentence? He wouldn't just go lie with her in a sinful relationship, he wouldn't even be with her. He knew to avoid the appearance of evil. He knew what it meant to pray, "Lord, lead me not into temptation." He knew he didn't need to make another trip by her and look at her. He knew he didn't need to stare at her. He knew he didn't have to walk by, in a day in which we live, the magazine rack again in a grocery store and see what we could see on the magazine rack. He knew what to stay away from. And you and I need to know what to stay away from. This child knew. He knows. And so the Bible says he wouldn't even be with her. And the Word of God says, as we continue, "It came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand and fled, and got him out. He passed the test again, didn't he? But she lied. She couldn't wait till her husband got home because she was rejected. She couldn't wait to tell him, "This Hebrew you brought in here, this filthy Hebrew you brought in here, tried to seduce me. Tried to get me to have a sexual relationship with him. Here's his coat. He was here. I've got his coat now. But he's guilty. And yonder is an innocent young man who knows his heart has been pure toward this matter. He has stayed true to God. Who's put in prison for something he did not do." I've always thought when I read this story that Potiphar knew what kind of wife he was married to. And he could have taken Joseph's life. But he put him in prison. It was an easy thing. It would have been an easy thing for Potiphar just to end Joseph's life. But God intervened there. So now Joseph's in prison. He was serving in Potiphar's house, and now he's serving the keeper of the jail in prison. What a spirit he has. What a spirit. You see, you and I must work on our heart in the private, secret place. You and I must make sure that it's not some public arena we live the Christian life in. We live it in that public arena, but we live it because we've taken care of the private, secret life. And if we neglect that private, secret life alone with God, eventually it's going to show up in a moment of weakness in public. Oh, may God help us. God help us to raise a generation of children who know, who truly know the Lord and know God's Word and want to do the right thing. That's what we need. They'll grow up and do right when no one's around. They'll do right when it's vacation time. They'll do right when they're with people they've never seen before. They'll do right because it's right before God to do it the right way. But the story continues. And now he has to deal with a heartbreaking thing, which is hope deferred. You can just imagine how hopeful Joseph was in prison. Someday he's going to get out of here. This can't go on forever. Bad things don't just keep happening, do they? Sold by my own family as a slave, remaining true to God in a house, and here a woman lies and I'm in jail. And Pharaoh dismisses a butler and a baker, and they wind up in jail. They have dreams. They come to Joseph. Joseph interprets their dreams. Sure enough, just as Joseph said in the dreams, the butler and the baker have Joseph tell them their dreams. And notice, please, Joseph has told his story. Look at it, chapter 40, verses 14 and 15. "But think on me, and it shall be well with thee." He's telling the butler, the baker's going to lose his head, but he's telling the butler, "Think on me. You're going to get out of here. When you get out of here, remember me. Think on me when it shall be well with thee. And show kindness, I pray thee, unto me. And make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. Just remember me." And the Bible says in verse 21, "And he," that is the chief butler, Pharaoh restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand, and he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. And verse 23, "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. And chapter 41, verse 1 says, "It came to pass at the end of two full years, He's still in jail. The baker's dead. The butler's out. He's still in jail. The Word of God says, you may want to mark this verse. Don't lose your place here, but turn to the Proverbs with me just for a moment, would you please? Because this is one of the great things that gets people down. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh is the tree of life. But notice the first part of verse 12, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Some of you said, what I prayed for and wanted hadn't happened yet. Who I prayed for and wanted hasn't happened yet. What's going on? I hoped it'd be changed by now. God knows when to bring the blessing. God knows the exact moment. God knows when the time is right. He knows. But one of the great things we must deal with in life is the things we hope would happen on our timetable, and they don't happen. Something has to be inside us from God's Spirit and God's Word that sees us through those moments when hope is deferred. You say, the hardest thing I ever dealt with is the hurt caused me by someone I love. It's hard. But God can see you through. He's the only one who can. You say, the hardest thing I ever dealt with was some false accusation. And I was as clean on that score as you could possibly be. Only God can see you through. And then I had a great moment, and I know there was a man who had the power to help me. And I hoped he would help, but he didn't help me. And I'm just wasting away. God can see you through. You see how important it is that a child knows these things? Only God knows what we're going to face in life. If not exactly these things, things that are similar to these things. So there he is. 2 years. In prison. And the Bible says in chapter 41 and verse 1, and it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. Now, Pharaoh has a dream. He can't get his magicians and wise men of his day in Egypt can interpret the dream. They can't interpret the dream. So, wouldn't you know it, now's the time the baker comes to the Pharaoh and says, I know someone I was in prison with. And Joseph gets his moment. And he comes and interprets the dream for Pharaoh. And now, you've got a big temptation to deal with. And the temptation is to deal with praise and promotion in life. That's tougher than you might imagine it to be. You see, when things are tough, you're always working hard at it. When it's not going your way, you're going to do the best you can to help it go your way. But now Joseph is recognized. He's made the prime minister of Egypt. And so, he's been promoted. There's no one in the land of Egypt that has more power than Joseph, except the Pharaoh himself. Some good people I know have been ruined by authority and promotion and praise and recognition. I remember speaking at a big banquet at the nicest banquet hall, the tallest building in Knoxville. And I got there to be the guest speaker. My wife and I had the meal given to us because I was the guest speaker. It was a beautiful affair. But before I got there, as I was coming in the building, some little ragged boys, I mean little ratty ragged boys, were down on the street playing. And they followed to the elevators. They found their way to the top floor. Came off right off the street and found their way to the elevators and got to the very top floor, up the stairway, into the banquet hall, and they were looking out the windows. They were looking out the windows at the great vista across the city and the skyline. As the building room started getting filled up, they knew it was time for them to go, and they left. And I thought, when I went in there to speak, and I said this, I wonder how many men and women in this room who now are recognized, earning great salaries, had much success, remember the humble beginnings from which they came. I hope all of them did. You and I need something in our heart to help us always know that we are what we are by the grace of God. That's absolutely necessary, isn't it? And children need to learn that growing up. They're no better than anybody else. To teach your children they're better than other people is sinning against them. No one's better than them. They're no better than others. We are what we are by the grace of God. Not everybody has the same opportunity. Not everyone has the same ability. But we're going to answer to God for our opportunity and our ability. Let me give you this. There's a beautiful chapter here. Joseph takes a wife, and he has two children. And the Bible tells us about those children in the 41st chapter, verse 50 and following. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came. Remember, Joseph has told the Pharaoh, the years of plenty, we need to do the right thing because the years of famine are coming. And Egypt became the breadbasket for the world because of the vision and wisdom God gave Joseph. Quite a mighty thing that was in that little boy's heart and mind, wasn't it? Oh, I wish we could find some Josephs today who know God and know how to listen to God. But Joseph is surveying his life and he says, the two sons were born before the famine came. Was Sisera, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, barren to him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God said, he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Notice, please. And the name of the second called he Ephraim. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now I want you to mark, if you would, in your Bible, I've drawn a little line between the two. In verse 51, the word forget. And in verse 52, the word fruitful. That's what their names mean. Someone said they actually mean amnesia and ambrosia. Amnesia and ambrosia. Forget and fruitful. Now, what has he learned here? Joseph knows something that enables him to deal with his past and have faith in God for the future. There's so many people in this world who are crippled by their past. If Joseph was like some of those people, and I've met some of them, and at times I've been that way, he'd be saying like this, you don't know what a hard time I've had. I had the worst life you could ever imagine. I lived in a life of luxury. My father made me a beautiful coat. I went out to do a task for my dad one day, and my brothers, my stinking no-count brothers, sold me as a slave. You don't know what it was like marching, shackled down to Egypt. And then put up on a block and sold as a slave to a man who took me into his wife, his house, and his wife sought to make me a sex slave with her. You don't know what I've been through. And I did the right thing. And what did it get me? I went to prison. Had a little hope in prison that somebody would help me. And he could have helped me. But for 2 years after he could have helped me, not a word came. You see, that's the way some people live their life. They've never gotten over their past. They just live there as often as possible. And Joseph said, there's something in my heart that says, I'm not going to blame anybody. I'm not going to blame anything. I'm going to give it all to God. It's forgotten. It's past. It's forgotten. And here God gave me a son. And I'm going to give him a name. And every time I call his name, and here it is, Manasseh. Every time I call his name, Manasseh, it's going to remind me that the past is gone. It's all forgotten. And I'm not going to live my life blaming people for what went wrong in my life. You see, this child knows. He knows. But if you raise a child in a home where you're constantly throwing stuff up to them and constantly talking about what a rat you've been and what a rat you are and why you did that, and I remember 6 years ago and I remember 3 months ago, if you constantly are doing that, you're teaching that child to live in his past for the rest of his life. May God teach us about forgiveness and forgetting. And he knew the same God who was with him that day in Dothan, and the same God who was with him as he trudged in that slave line down to Egypt, and the same God who orchestrated those things and brought him into Potiphar's house, put him in a prison so he could be presented someday to the Pharaoh. The same God who remembered him, and blessed him, is the same God he was still serving. And I happen to think around his house as a boy, he was hearing about the goodness of God and the great stories of faith, how God brought people through what the Lord did. And that's the kind of homes we need. You see, that past and the fear of the future can destroy us if we don't know how to deal with it. This child knows. Let's bow in prayer, may we? Before I pray, how many of you say, God is speaking to my heart? You say, I have failed. Get over it. Stop living in the past like you don't want your children to live in it. And get on with it. How many of you say, God is speaking to me about a matter in my life? Would you lift your head, hold it high? Really hold it high? Would you stand where you are with your hand held? Just stand where you are? Yes. Yes. I'm going to ask Rachel to play some of Francis Reilly Havergal's song, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And I'd like you to do something. I'd like you to leave where you are in the tone of this message. I'd like you to leave where you are and settle something with God here to say to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to get the things in my heart that are going to give me victory and help me to live like I ought to live.